Good morning and welcome to our worship service this morning. It's great to have you with us. Thank you for joining with us. There'll be lots of other people joining to worship this morning. We're here to worship God, aren't we? It's a bit strange because we're in our living rooms or me in my study, but we're here to worship the living God, a God who is full of compassion and mercy, a God who is high and exalted. And yet wants to know us. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing together. Lord God, we thank you that we can come together. We thank you that you are here with us and we want to ask that you would help us this morning. We pray that you would teach us to worship you. We pray that you'd help us to have our eyes fixed on you and not the distractions that are around us. Help us to worship. And may you fill us with your spirit so that we're able to do that to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our first song, which speaks of how God is indescribable. It tells us that God made all that we see around us, that he is unfathomable, uncontainable. Let's sing Indescribable together.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Imagine the sun and give source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God. That
song reminds us that God sees right into our heart, that he sees the depths of our heart and he loves us the same. And there's things in the depths of my heart that I need to bring before him. There's things that I have done. There's times when I've been careless in my words, when I've thought hurtful thoughts, when I've done things that just haven't been in line with a God who is indescribable and holy and wonderful. And so I need this time to pause and to think on what I've done, and then to bring it to God. And I'll pray in a moment after we've paused. The Psalms remind us, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Father, we thank you that in Jesus, through faith in him, as we come to you and lay those things that we've done, said and thought that haven't pleased you at your feet, at the foot of the cross, you take them away, and you don't just take them a little bit away, but you take them as far as the east is from the west. We thank you, Jesus, that you're willing to die in our place so that the sin and the consequence of the sin that we deserve would be taken away and we could be given freedom. And we want to thank you for your forgiveness and to live in that freedom today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And so we're going to sing again to our God how great he is. We're going to sing The Splendour of the King, followed by Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Time is in.
whether everything's just got on top of us, whether we've been facing such great challenges this week. You are an awesome God who loves us, who has a great love for us. And Lord, we ask that you would help us you would open our eyes so that we might see that we might see that you are an awesome God, that we might know you better in this time. Oh, please, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, speak to us and draw us and help us to know you better. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
To see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory.
Good morning, everyone. The reading today is taken from Luke 13, verses 1 through to 7. Repent or perish. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. All those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" This is the word of God.
Thank you, Lord God, for that passage, Luke chapter 13. And we ask that you would come by your Spirit and speak to us. We pray that you would take these scribblings and bring life. Pray that we might meet with you as we reflect on your word. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Two weeks ago, a man in Nova Scotia went on a rampage with a gun, and 22 people lost their lives in Canada's worst shooting. And it would have been a topic of conversation, I'm sure, across Canada. And if I'm really honest, because of everything that's been happening, I missed it until this weekend when I saw a headline saying that semi-automatic weapons had been banned by their government. And we naturally react with shock, don't we, at such a horrific disaster, such a horrific atrocity. And there's something like that that Jesus is talking about in this passage before us in Luke chapter 13. I wonder what Jesus would say if someone came and told him about that. And naturally, often our hearts go out to the victims, but it's interesting to see what happens in this passage from Luke 13. Let's look at it together. Jesus looks at two tragic losses of life. The first, a man-made one, and the second, a tragic accident. And as he hears about these, and as we look at this passage, Luke 13, 1 to 9, we see that Jesus dispels three myths. And I think the first myth that he dispels in verses 1 to 5 is that suffering happens to bad people. Jesus, just a bit of context, Jesus has been teaching. He's been teaching about, you know, that wonderful bit about the sparrows, how he talks about how he knows every sparrow that falls to the ground and that our hairs are numbered, that he cares for us so much. He's been teaching using that parable about the rich fool who stores up all his grain in his barns and then that evening his life comes to an end. Or that wonderful passage where it talks about not worrying and looking at the lilies of the field and how they clothe themselves even better than Solomon. And he's talked about servants waiting on their master at the wedding banquet. He talks about the division that faith has in families and about interpreting the times. And then someone comes and tells him about this atrocity. Verse 1. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. I don't know whether it's a question that they're asking or whether they're just telling Jesus about it. And we don't really know much about this incident at all, really. We know that Pilate was known to be quite brutal. And possibly these Galileans were pilgrims. Probably they were pilgrims going to sacrifice. They could have been involved in an insurrection that Pilate brutally put down. I wonder if, as these people spoke to Jesus, there was the hint of this myth that suffering happens to bad people as they tell Jesus. Perhaps they say, oh, these terrible people, how awful they must have been to die in such a way. And Jesus responds in verse 2 with this. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? You know, the rumours perhaps were going around that they were evil people, and evil people die like that. They must have been secretly terrible people, if not openly terrible. And, you know, this is a thought that would have gone through not just those present with Jesus there, but also the religious leaders and even his disciples. In John chapter 9, Jesus' disciples ask about a man who's born blind. They say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Wow. And from Jesus' own disciples. And at the end of that sort of account, the Pharisees, speaking to the man, tell him, you were steeped in sin at birth. You see, the myth that they believed was that suffering happens to bad people. But what does Jesus say in response? Well, verse 3 tells us, I tell you, no. He is emphatic in his response no. It's funny, isn't it? As we look at that, perhaps we'd cite Pilate's brutality, wouldn't we? And say, actually, it's Pilate that's, you know, these people haven't done anything to deserve this. We'd cite Pilate's brutality. But then Jesus goes on to talk about a disaster that wasn't a man-made. Verse 4, he says, "All those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem?" He talks about a tragic collapse of a tower at Siloam. The tower at Siloam was built near a pool, which interestingly also links us back to John 9, because the blind man is told to go and wash in the pool at Siloam. And the tower falls. The tower falls and 18 people die. And, you know, this is so random, isn't it? Surely this is an act of God. Surely these people deserved it. What does Jesus say in verse 5? "I tell you, no." He's emphatic again. They did not. They are not worse people. They are not worse offenders. And perhaps we find it a little bit hard to understand the perspective of those who think that suffering means that you're a bad person. But I wonder whether we do, because I wonder if sometimes we look down on the misfortunate, on the poor, on the ill, on the disabled, and think that we've managed to avoid such things. Perhaps there's a slight feeling of superiority, or perhaps we believe underneath everything else in this idea of karma, that what comes around goes around, that if you did do this, then this will happen. Thank God we don't live in a world like that. It would be such a brutal one. But Jesus is really clear. He says those who suffer are not worse offenders. Of course, the reality is we all suffer, don't we? It's built into our world. Even Jesus himself could not avoid it during his ministry and his death. We all suffer. And yet when it happens to us, what happens? What do we think? We say, what did I do to deserve this? Or what did they do to deserve that? You see, we still believe that if we do wrong stuff, then we will suffer. And this thought leads us on into our next myth, which again is in verses 1 to 5, which is sin is a problem only for some. You see, when we say, what did I do to deserve this? We're saying, I've not done anything wrong. I'm fine. How come this has happened to me? Notice Jesus doesn't just say, I tell you no, I've missed it deliberately. But he says in verse 3 and in verse 5, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And again, verse 5, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus says, no, you're not worse than, they're not worse than the others, but all of you will perish. This serves as a warning to us all, he says. It's not so much, the question we should ask is not so much why did they deserve that, but rather, isn't it a wonder that I avoided that? Because all of us are going to perish unless you repent, Jesus says. Jesus makes clear that the normal condition of human beings is death. And we see that, don't we? We all die. But he gives this way out, if you like, a way to avoid the full consequence of perishing, which is turning to the Lord and repenting. Without turning to him, we will perish because we all sin. We've all lived our own way. The Bible talks about how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if we repent, the Bible tells us, if we turn from our own way towards God and ask for his forgiveness and for him to help us, to save us, then we can be free of this condemnation. There is a way laid out for us, and it is a gift given to us through Jesus's death on the cross, because none of us deserve life. None of us deserve to live, do we? We've not done anything to live. All that we have is a gift from God, and yet so often we use it as our own. We pretend we can live on our own, that we can live to look after number one, not the Lord. We think we can live a good life without him, but we can't. Because as we do, even as we do good things, by refusing to give him the honour and glory, where does it leave us? It leaves us in selfishness. Sin is deeply ingrained in us. The Bible talks about our hearts being deceptive. So let's be those who repent, who keep on repenting, Christian, who keep on turning to Jesus. It's so important to continue to turn back to him. But there's also a first time, isn't there? I remember one of the first times when I remember the first time when I repented, when sin and the weight that it was upon me really hurt. When I wept over the sin that I was trapped in, and turning to Jesus then made all the difference. But there does need to be a first time for this. Notice how Jesus doesn't say, you're okay, you're God's chosen people, the Jews. You've learned the Bible from childhood. You know the rules. You follow them. You'll be fine. Perhaps we might use similar arguments. I was in the church choir when I was little. I went to Sunday school. I give to the church. I go to church. I'm a nice person. I'm Church of England. You know, all of that means nothing eternally if we haven't said to God, I am so sorry. I want to turn from my sin, my way, and towards you, God, your way. I want to receive from you eternal life. I want to accept Jesus into my life. So we see these two myths that Jesus contradicts, that suffering happens to bad people, and that sin is just a problem for some. Actually, there aren't bad people. We're all in the same boat when it comes to sin. And the final myth that Jesus debunks in verses 6 to 9 is you've got all the time in the world. He tells this parable about a fig tree, doesn't he, in a vineyard. And apparently it was a good place to plant a fig tree in the vineyard because it would be well looked after. But 3 years running, there were no figs. And the master says, well, look, it's pointless having it using up the soil. It's sucking all the nutrients up, just making leaves. Chop it down. Get rid of it. But there's a vine dresser there, and he appeals to the master. He says, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, and there's sort of a gap in the text here, we sort of fill it in our passage. It's almost like the vine dresser's sort of got so emotional about this tree that he sort of pauses, and then he says, if not, cut it down. You see, Jesus talks here of an opportunity for repenting, that there's a window, but it won't remain open forever. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some would understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is waiting, but he will only wait so long. In this parable, the tree just has one more year before it can bear fruit. He's waiting. He won't wait forever. There's no time like now to give your heart to the Lord. Why not do it now? Why not commit your way to him? Put your trust in him. Accept this great gift that he gives us of life forever with him. Accept that the sacrifice made for you on the cross by Jesus's death. And if you want to do that this morning, then I'm just going to use a little prayer. And if you want to join me, then please do. Perhaps as you've coped with this pandemic and the lockdown, you've realized that perhaps life is not how you thought it was, that there's things in your life that you need to bring to God, that there's a need in your life for a savior, for Jesus. Well, if you're at that point, then please do echo these words in your heart as I pray them. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. Do let us know, and we'd love to support you as you begin your journey with the Lord Jesus. We're going to sing again now. It's a song called Man of Sorrows, and it reminds us of the cross and the cost that our Lord paid so that we could know him and have eternal life. Shall we sing?
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of men and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor run to thee. Sent of heaven, God, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation. Precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. The Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. The Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation.
Good morning. Our prayers this morning begin with a single verse and conclude with us sharing the Lord's Prayer. A single verse is taken from Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. Our Father God, the source of life, truth and goodness, the source of peace and justice and purpose, thank you for your presence, your encouragement and your comfort over the past week. For your peace that need never leave us, however trying the times. Thank you, Lord Jesus, our Saviour, King and Friend, for making it possible for our prayers now to be heard and answered by the Father. Lead our prayers, Holy Spirit, to make a difference for good in this most needy time. We pray for transformation around the world in the minds and hearts of those that oppress, corrupt, and persecute. Where there appears to be little or no hope of change, we worship a God who knows the time for change and when to bring it about. Father, we ask that the time be right to bring a change of heart in world leaders such as Kim Jong-un in North Korea and President Ashraf Ghani in Afghanistan. Might they come to know your peace, justice, and love. We pray for those that suffer terribly under their government, believers and non-believers, that they might be encouraged by your presence, that their faith will be unshakable, and that they will know its purpose and honour. Father, thank you that our land, our home, is largely free from serious persecution. Thank you for the example and faith of our Queen, for her expressions of belief and the encouragement that this somehow provides to the nation. May her faith be shared across the family. Thank you for our government, for the recovery of our Prime Minister, and for the many sacrifices being made to protect our nation. Please bless those sacrifices and help us emerge from this pandemic as a nation changed for the better, with different kind of priorities, as less entitled, and with minds more open to you and your way. Lord, in a way, this virus has provided the church with an opportunity to find its voice, to refind its purpose in society, the opportunity to explain to an anxious people how the dead will rise into the blaze of eternal life, the proclaiming of miracles and mysteries and of a God who shares in our sufferings. Help the leadership in the church step well into this need. Bless the archbishop and spokesmen and women with courage, with choice words, and a preparedness to be regarded as odd if necessary for your name's sake. Thank you, Lord, for our community here, for the leadership of Ben and his team. Bless them and guide them to be your hands, feet, and lips. We lift up those that are grieving and ask for your comfort for the family and friends of Cyril Brown, Daphne Barrett, Jennifer Godwin, and Tony Haynes. Father, we pray for healing for Frida Savin, Doug Webb, Mandy, Emma, Nikki, Terry Lewis, Chrissy, Richard, Mary Snade, and Briar and his father, Paul. We'll close by saying the Lord's Prayer together now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen.
God, we thank you that you are on the throne, that you are on the throne over all things in our world. And in our service today and throughout this week, we want to say, may you have the throne of our hearts as well. May you lead us as our King, as our Lord and our God. And please, Lord, please bless us. We need your blessing. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit rest upon us and remain with us always. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us. Just a couple of things before we finish. Firstly, I hope that perhaps some of you might have signed up to the two marriage courses, or one of the two marriage courses that we said about last week. Beth and I started one this week, and it was just brilliant to be able to spend time talking about real things, not just the practical stuff about the children and all that sort of stuff, but real things. So I really do commend that to you. Why not, in this time when perhaps things are a little bit freer, do this course, something that's such so important to us, our marriages. Do, if you can, sign up to that. This week we've got prayer and praise, 7:30 on Zoom again on Wednesday. It would be great if you could join us for that. We'll be listening a little portion of God's word and praying together. Please do join us for that. And I don't know about you, but I've actually found praying for this whole situation that we're in quite hard. And one of the things I think is because I just feel it's quite hard to pray for anything specific. And Lynn's come up with a great idea. She's in a Facebook group with lots of people in it. And people have been asking for prayer, and she wants to be able to offer prayer, and she wants others to join with her. So we're trying to get a little prayer network together, and she's going to pass prayer requests for specific people so that we can get praying. So if you'd like to be on that, then do see the notices and get in contact about that. If you know people who haven't got internet access, we've got the CDs going around. We've also got a phone. You can phone into this as well. The only other thing is that there's a daily hope helpline that the Church of England have produced, which has got a hymn and a little bit of a reflection and a Bible reading afterwards. Do please point people in that direction. A great thing for people who don't have the internet. And then finally, we've been, in this time when we've been locked down, we've been re-evaluating our services. And we've talked with the wardens of both parishes and the PCCs, and we've come up with a new sort of service pattern, which we hope to begin as soon as we get back to church. And the sort of headlines, I suppose, are that the Kingston 9:15 service is going to be a little bit later, 10:30. And we felt that this was important. People have often come to me and asked, you know, it's a little bit early. Are we able to have it a little bit later? So we've been able to put it back, push it back to 10:30, still with breakfast before and coffee afterwards. And then for the traditional services, which happen in Kingsclere and in our other churches, we've moved that to 9:30. And I'm conscious that that's a little bit earlier than people would have hoped, but it's quite difficult to try and squeeze everything in. I do know that 11 was too late. So we tried as best we can to get it as late as possible, but also not too late. So at 9:30, and there's a couple of 8 o'clock services as well. We'll send you the pattern in the email this week, but I just wanted to share that with you on the service today. Final thing, do join us for coffee in about 10 minutes time. It'd be great to join us for coffee via the Zoom link. It would be great to catch up then. Thank you so much for joining us. And if I don't see you then, have a great week.